We're going to have Saul and Ezra come forward now, and they're going to be sharing the ministry that God has opened up for them and the calling that they felt upon their hearts for a couple of different reasons. But I've asked them to spend a little time sharing before children's sermon. And then after that, kids, we'll bring you up here, okay? So here we go. Come on down. Or they're both here. Good. You can both use this mic and just move from point. Is that all right? There you go.
I think we're just going to start. I think we're just going to start by showing the video that was put together for us about the trip that we took, and then we'll talk a little bit after that.
During the missions festival, they felt Warren and Donna Pett were farmers in Miguanago. By all accounts, they were ordinary people with an extraordinary faith. They had big hearts, and so people loved them, and they loved them back. They were very involved in the church, in the choir, and in the youth ministry. And one year during the missions festival, they felt called by God to go to the mission field. And so in 1998, they sold their 100-year-old farm in Miguanago and moved to Africa. A few years later, they went to the country of Uganda to work with Here's Life, fulfilling a dream to teach agriculture out of their faith and commitment to Christ. But sadly, one day, they were martyred for their faith. And now, 18 years later, their sons, Saul and Ezra, reflect on the legacy of their parents.
If you'd have asked me in June of last year, so you're gonna go to, when are you gonna go to Africa, to Uganda, and visit where your parents were working, I'd have said never. Before you got out of your mouth, hey, you want to go to Uganda, I'd have said no. I had a lot of anger towards God, a lot of anger towards the people in Uganda, a lot of anger towards the situation, even the people at Here's Life that they were working with, because they're the ones that brought them there. So for me, I had absolutely no desire to go there at all.
I think I started off the idea of going on this trip because I had a friend that I used to live with in Africa, in Tanzania. She was able to make some contact with mom and dad's the people that they worked with. In doing that, we found out some ideas of what the community needed, and one of the things was clean water. So that was my big intention on going to the trip, was seeing what we could do with water.
I got a call from him after he had talked to Heather a couple times, but he was just absolutely on fire with this idea that we were gonna go do wells in Uganda. I'm like, cool, when are we leaving? So the excitement in him sparked something in me to go with him and be part of the journey. So I'm gonna embarrass you, you ready? Yeah, he went to build wells, I went to build a relationship with my brother. I don't know how successful it was. He hates hugs though, which is weird, but we'll figure it out.
It was on the evening of March 18th, 2004, that religious extremists descended upon the village where Warren and Donna lived, set their home on fire, and gunned them down as they emerged. Also killed that evening, one of the students from the school, Isaac Jirugo, who tried to intervene to save them.
On the way down there, it was just very peaceful. It was like a peaceful walk, because I didn't know what I was gonna get into, what emotions were gonna happen. It was peaceful, but you know, I'm trying to picture in my head that night of them walking the same paths. And then when we got there and then we went through the whole story, it was definitely it's a story that we've heard and been told before, but we've never been told firsthand. and that was...
Yeah. Yeah. Or standing right there where it happened. As I started to meet the people from Here's Life and the people in Uganda and just being there, the anger just kind of melted. I guess I don't know another word for it. Before I went, I knew I didn't want to be angry anymore. But I didn't know what that was going to look like, and I didn't know how to even start that journey because I'd held on to it for so long. But then being there with them and seeing their spirits and their hearts and the emotion that they carried with them, you couldn't stay mad. You couldn't stay angry. There was just too much. There was too much love and joy there for it to go any other direction. It just started to slowly tear down a lot of the walls that I had built up. I want you to say what you said to Chris.
Oh, about the second trip?
No, sitting on the porch, talking to Chris.
I don't remember any of that.
Why did you go to Uganda?
To work on wells.
Why did you go to Uganda?
To work on wells.
No. What was the actual reason you went to
Uganda? To work on wells.
Why did God have you go to Uganda?
To get a relationship with God again.
I also think that he had us there, or me there, to help build my relationship with my brother. Because I think we're both going to need each other if we decide to keep moving forward in this. So, I ain't doing it without you, so.
Just as Warren and Donna Pett brought the living water of the gospel to Uganda, Saul and Ezra are continuing to honor their legacy by providing clean water for irrigation and fish ponds that will help feed the community and refugees living nearby.
I think an ongoing theme for the entire week we were there, and it was said, I don't even know how many times, John 12:24. It says, unless a seed falls to the earth and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it germinates much fruit. And so we get to start to see what that might look like. And it's hard because that means that something had to die to get there. But now we get to see if there's more there. So we'll see what we can do to help water the seeds, I guess. Mm-hmm. So... that's what we're called to do.
Be farmers again.
Oh no. It's a horrible idea. Farmers again.
All right, so I'm Saul, the oldest son of Warren and Donna. We have an older sister who's supporting us in our journeys, but not active in the day-to-day activities of it. And so I'm in road construction. No, sit down, stay here. No, I did. Shoot, I said it backwards. I should have said stay here first. Now he's gonna leave. So he's the quiet one. That's Ezra. You want to talk at all, or am I just talking this time? All right. So I'll let him talk a little bit too, maybe. So we're just, bear with us a little bit, because we're just a couple of goofy farmers. We're not really missionaries. We're never trained for missions work. It's just something that we feel called to do. So Pastor asked us to kind of talk a little bit about the impact of the trip on our personal lives and our personal walks with the Lord. So you want to talk first, and then I'll go? All right, perfect.
I'm just going to stand, though. I'm not going to sit down. Right. You can.
So the time that Mom and Dad passed away, I was 24 years old, being reckless and not really having a walk with Christ. And so them passing, got angry at God. And why did they let that happen? Why would I? He didn't give me a good reason to make it not stagnant anymore. So... I just kept on going on through life thinking that I was fine and went through, yeah, a bad walk. And I thought I was fine. I thought I was good. But God brought this into our lives to take this trip. And the people that my parents shared the word Lord with shared it with me again when I was there and brought me back. So it's God working in a full circle, knowing what he's doing. So that was the biggest impact this trip had on me. And a lot of healing.
So that's fine. So for me, one of the biggest impacts that this had on me, so I'd been angry with God for a very long time. And it helped me to find a reason not to be angry anymore. The people there, instead of reacting to my anger when I voiced it to them with what I would have considered normal, being the, yeah, why are you angry at us? We didn't do anything to you. You know, we go through this all the time. They didn't. They embraced it, and they helped us to reconcile that. And the journey of reconciliation and forgiveness that we had with them was amazing. Hearing things like thank you from them, and hearing things like you helped us to heal were really, really powerful for us. So that was a huge impact on us, and the fact that they have now invited us to walk this journey with them. The gentlemen that are over there that are part of Here's Life are amazing spiritual warriors for God. They just are, and they've invited us to walk this journey with them. They don't need us. They'll do it without us. They've been doing it without us for 18 years, so they're not gonna stop because we're not there. But they've invited us to start to walk this journey with them, and that's a blessing in our lives. So those were kind of the big hitters for us. And then just some things you could be in prayer for us as we move forward here. There are a couple wells that we're getting started with and a memorial project for our parents we'd like to do. And then there's some other prayer requests we have. They are working on Bible translation for the Iringa people. They are working on a computer library. There's continued needs in the community, and then also our partnership with Here's Life. If you could be in prayer for those, that would be a huge blessing for us. And I kind of rattled those off in a hurry. If you'd like any more information about it or you'd like to be part of our mailing list, please just see us in the back. We'll be here for a while after service, and you can come touch base with us on anything you have questions about. All right? Thank you very much for your time. We do absolutely appreciate it.
Thank you, Pastor. Good.
You're in children's sermon. Come on down, kids. Squeeze together. Come on. There's room. Come on. Get them all in the front row there so you can all see them. Good, good, good. Keep coming. Keep coming, honey. There we go. We got two more. That's all right. Squeeze in a little bit. Make room there, right in that spot. There you go. Oh, good. So, what's this guy's name? Saul. What's this guy's name?
Ezra.
Those are biblical names. Did you know that? Some of you have Bible names too, don't you? I have an Ezra. Well, my grandson is Ezra. I don't have him, but I'm going to ask him a few questions to see if you are paying attention and see how they answer, okay? What were your mom and dad's name? Wait. Your mom and dad. I'm asking you guys. You're teaching them. You're refreshing them.
Warren and Donna.
You're good.
I didn't know what's going on.
Ready? What did God ask them to do? Shh. Listen. Listen. No, what did God ask your parents to do? What did your parents have to do to go to Africa with the farm and the house and everything?
They had to sell everything that they had here and they could buy.
So there was no house here, no farm here, nothing. They took everything they had and they moved to Africa. Can you remember that part? And they lived in Africa trying to help the people there. And then one day, tell us in an abbreviated way what happened to them. Go ahead. Now, this is the part I want you to listen to.
So they were killed while they were there serving at the school that they were
So they were teachers at a school trying to help the people, and there was another group of people over there who hated them because they were Christians. And they came in one night and killed them. Now, listen carefully. Yes, honey. Yes, you would call that murder. Yeah, they murdered them. Yes. Tell me how you felt about that. What was that one word you kept using over and over again?
Anger.
Anger. Were you angry at God even?
Yeah.
What was the word that fit your life a little bit differently? Not just anger, but what happened to your faith?
Stagnant.
You know what stagnant means? It stopped growing. He started to move away from God. It's like you're supposed to grow closer and closer to God, and he started to move away. Can you understand why they felt that way? Did you understand what God was doing at that time?
No.
Now, I'm listening to this because this is the sermon. You're getting it from them. All right? Then when you went there, listen carefully now, when the Lord led them to go there, tell me what happened to you, Ezra. When you went there, what changed in your life because you went to Africa?
I was able to heal and get my walk with God back.
His faith came back and he began to grow again. Tell us what God did about your anger over there.
He melted it, took it away.
Took his anger away. You mean you weren't still angry at those people that killed your mom and dad?
No.
You mean you want to go over there and actually help those people now?
Yeah.
Are there people over there that need your help?
Yes.
That's the sermon today. The sermon is God asks us sometimes to do things that we're not sure how they're going to turn out. In their situation, mom and dad spent something like 7 or 8 years serving, and then some very wicked people came into their house in the middle of the night and killed them. They were feeling those feelings of, why did you do this to us, God? And yet right now, they're telling you the story of their mom and dad and how it changed their life when they went over there, and here you are sitting as 5, 6, 7, 3, 5, 10, whatever you happen to be, year olds, right? And God is speaking to your heart through the things they had to learn, okay? So I want you to remember that, because that's what the sermon is about. God will sometimes ask us to do things that seem far bigger than we can ever imagine, like go to Africa and help the people over there learn about God and have enough food to eat and clean water to drink. Because one of the things they want to do is make sure they have plenty of clean water. Ezra, guess what he does in his life? He works on wells where you get water. Some of you have wells at your house. That's what he does. All right? And together, we're going to get a chance to help support them. So what I want you guys to remember for the sermon today is God asks us to do things like Samuel. How old was he when he got asked by God to do something? Not much bigger than any of you. And God used Samuel. How old was David when he took on Goliath? Not a whole lot bigger than any of you. And God used Goliath in a way in David's life. And so we have story after story after story. And one of the stories you're going to hear today is about Peter, and they were fishing. And Jesus said they had caught nothing. All night they were out fishing. They were tired. And Jesus got into Peter's boat, and he said, Peter, one more time, go back out there again, throw your net into the water. And Peter goes, what do you know about fishing, Jesus? He didn't quite say that. He thought that. And still, Peter went and did it, and guess what? They caught a lot of fish, yes. They caught something they didn't know they were going to do. You and I get to catch it from them, which is God works, even in the saddest times of our lives, to teach us things that he wants us to learn. Can you remember that for the sermon? Good. Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate your witness, your testimony. You get a piece of candy if you like. But here we go. Hold it open. Everybody gets one. Ladies first. Oh, you can just go up. Visitors first. There you go. Jump on in there. Do it quick. 5, 4, 3. Thank you, Pastor. You're welcome. Thank you, Pastor Bruce. You're welcome, honey. Thanks, sweetie. The Lord's ways are not your ways. God hasn't asked me lately for advice. I don't know why. You know, I got plenty of opinions on everything. And sometimes, although this is a far more dramatic, sad, serious story, the story is God called mom and dad to serve in the ministry, to become missionaries. And they got to do that and affect and change people's lives. And then they were killed. I remember when we got that news back here in the States, and we all knew Warren and Donna, and it was a very personal thing because we felt very strongly because our church and them were friends. We knew one another. And we had the Pett family here as members of our church too. And so that was a very serious moment. And one of the questions we all asked is, why, God, did you let that happen? They were doing something so kind, so good, so righteous, that you should have never let that happen to them. And so that question had to roll around in our heads as we thought about it and, in a sense, grieved with the Pett family as they grieved the loss of mother, father, cousin, aunt, uncle, whatever the relationship was to them. And obviously, like the boys shared, they had their own set of unique emotions and reactions to when God's plan is not your plan. And when my parents, who seem to be so good and faithful and righteous and kind, are doing something appropriate, good and kind and loving and spiritual, why did you let them die? And in that moment, the two boys shared with you, one became angry about the whole situation because he lost his mom and dad who loved God. And another one became lethargic, became distanced, became moving away from God and his relationship with God. And that's an honest set of emotions and feelings. And we can experience them in our own lives in varying degree, depending upon what loss you deal with, what struggle you're in the middle of, and whatever situation you're in. And we keep forgetting that sometimes the plan that God has is not at all on our table, on our blueprint, on our formula for life. It seems like we're doing a righteous thing, and it doesn't turn out the way we feel that it should have turned out. And those are fair emotions, and I want you to understand it. Now, here's an interesting moment. Jesus is working with Peter and the disciples, and he goes, Peter, what do you think about going out fishing again? Peter, the expert. Peter, the professional. Peter, the elite fisherman. Peter, that fisherman that has been a fisherman from the time he was so little he could hardly walk, said, Lord, that's a pretty dumb idea. Why would we go out? We were just fishing all night, and we had no success. And it is getting on to the middle of the day, the heat of the morning, and the fish all go deeper, and everything else indicates that this is the totally wrong time to fish. Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, go out, lower your nets. Peter's response is, For you, Lord, I will do it. Logic? No. Reasonable? No. Typical of the world's wisdom? No. But Peter exercised a level of obedience that carried him beyond the experience that he was about to experience. And the truth was this: Jesus blessed Peter reaching into the water, dipping down the nets, and filled the nets with fish. And the disciples were all blessed, and they learned in a personal, intimate lesson the thing they had to learn, which was God's ways are not our ways, and man's wisdom does not always answer the question. And so in this process, we need to be understanding. So now we go into 1 Corinthians, where Paul, in this letter to the 1 Corinthians, is telling them these very significant things. The message of the cross is foolishness. There is only one message. And the message of the cross indicates how serious my sin was. You understand? The message is not just Jesus, let's be warm and fuzzy, and let's do nice things for nice people, or nice things to mean people. The message is Jesus, the cross, the crucified Christ, the died for my sins Christ. Otherwise, you're not sharing the gospel. You're not exercising what the gospel is trying to teach you. The intensity of the gospel is my sins were so evil, he had to die for my sake. Now, in that moment, when you understand the preaching of the cross, you begin to understand what Paul was doing. He was getting a congregation ready. I'm going to give you some hard words. I'm going to teach you some things you may not understand or even like to hear. I'm going to tell you what to do with the different things going on in your lives, in this congregation, in the fellowship. But I want you to know something very important. The ways of God are not your ways. And if I'm speaking the message from God, Paul is going to go on and explain, that I want you to understand the power of your obedience and the promise of what God will bring into your lives as a result of that obedience. Will it always make sense? No. Will you hear stories that don't exactly end the way you want the story to end? No. On the other hand, apparently their three children are believers in Jesus Christ. Are yours? You understand? I don't know how God chooses and makes decisions, and he doesn't always take the time to explain that to me. But in that decision, even though in that moment I grieve the loss of a mother or father, the loss of a loved one, a situation that brings grief into my heart, I also have to be aware, like I texted to Sandy, very important, Sandy. She's going, I'm so sad. I had everything planned for this mission trip. And I sent her the text. I said, the mission is all around you. The mission started the moment you made the decision to go. Now, do you think she wanted to hear those words? No, not necessarily. But they are the truth. The truth is, there are people to meet in the airport. There are lessons to be learned by you and your family members, each of the individuals on this mission trip. And you begin to understand the point that God is working something even in the unpredictabilities of our life. A mission trip paid for, a mission trip prepared for, a group of people that obviously need the ministry of those 10 or 12 people that are going down there, and yet in the middle of it, the plan seems totally altered. And the answer is, God is still in control. But it requires a level of faithfulness and obedience that is normally outside the way we think and act. Gideon, you got too many men. You're only fighting 125,000. You got too many. What do I need to do, Lord? Cut it down. When he got to 300, God goes, good number. Good number, Gideon. Now let's go defeat an army of 125,000. Was it Gideon's idea? No. Was it Gideon's plan? No. When you got all done, who got the credit? God. He didn't want Israel to think it was them. Excuse me. I started coughing here. He wanted them to understand that he was in every way preparing the way and working this out in their lives. The trouble with us is it's extremely difficult sometimes to live day by day with the certainty and uncertainty of our relationship with God. What can I be certain of? God loves me. What can I be certain of? God is in control. What can I be certain of? That nothing is going to slip into my life through the fingers, unless it comes through the fingers of God, and he says, this is a good thing for Bruce to experience this, or for you to experience this. This is the right time and the right place, and this is something that will bless your life ultimately. I may not understand it at the moment I'm in the middle of it, but at the same time, the promise from God that I am being loved, God is being faithful, I may not eventually see the fruit, even this side of the grave, but at the same time, I go, we are honoring Warren and Donna Pett. We are remembering a couple who demonstrated a sacrifice and a commitment to God to sell everything they have and go and follow God's call in their life. We are watching the fruit of it manifest in the sons that they have, deciding they want to go back and bring something to remembrance and bring something to bless the people that are there. One of the things the boys shared was that they asked for nothing, meaning the people over in Africa. They asked for nothing of them. They didn't say, we need this, we need that, build this. This was all in their heart, and God used their heart to make decisions about what they want to do over in that fellowship and in that congregation and among those people. And kids, you saw in those pictures how many little children are over there also. How would you like to drink dirty water every day? You understand how sick that could eventually make you. And you begin to understand. Not only that, but they have a plan to build a fish pond where they grow and feed fish. So they have fish to eat. Now, I don't know if any of you realize how big Africa is. Africa will take 3 United States in it. Boom, 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 and have space, plenty of space left over. That's how big Africa is. And we forget that sometimes. And so the needs there are very real and very great. And so what we're looking at now in 1 Corinthians, it goes, it is written, he goes on in verse 18, I'm going to destroy fully the wisdom of the wise. You think they lost? You think they were defeated? They went over and saw the testimony of their mother and father's lives still manifesting in the tribe and the people and those that remembered their mother and father. Do you understand how significant that was? It touched both their lives. And it touched them with the real live people that they're dealing with in that particular village, in that particular area. And so you begin to understand, God is going, I'm sorry, this is the way it's going to be. The world sometimes thinks it's wise. Test the things around you. If God is against it, why do you think it's wisdom? It's okay to kill children. Oh, God, what do you think about that? Well, that's the wickedness of the world. It's going to come back and destroy them. It's okay for men to marry men. What do you think of that one, God? It's going to come back and it's going to destroy them. The nature of the wickedness of the world is God speaks so clearly, and it's not even out of anger. I will simply destroy, turn to nothing. The wisdom of the world, they will eventually understand, whether they like to see it or not, the stupidity, the wickedness, and the foolishness of the decisions that they're making. And you begin to recognize, as the America, the country, the United States, seems to be deteriorating in front of us, walking in paths that they shouldn't be walking. And we begin to understand, if you measure it against the expectations and the behaviors of God in Scripture, the one answer you keep coming up with is an awareness that it's not behaving, living, acting, and functioning the way it should be living, acting, and functioning. And so it goes from there. It says this in verse 20, bring on your wise, the elites. Bring on the experts. Well, we're experts at this. We'll tell you what's the best thing to do. Yeah, you might. Next one in verse 20. Bring on the reporters, the writers, and recorders. Bring on the news people. I'll shame them. I will totally take away the very foolishness of what they're doing. Show me where the disputers, debaters, or arguers are of this age, and I'll have a discussion with them. You ever heard them try and defend the right to kill a baby? You ever heard the logic of what they're saying? What is a woman? And you go, are you pretending to do this? No one can be this stupid. No, you're the stupid one. And you measure yourself against God's expectations, and God says to you, stand, stay secure, know what you believe, know why you believe it. And he carries that through. 21, it goes, since now for a time, the wisdom of God absolutely, all right, is not perceived by the world. They can't get it. They think, if we solve this problem, if we kill this child, then I really love the woman. And you go, how can you think like that? In her life, she has to deal with that. And in her understanding, she has to deal with that. And you begin to understand, God is opening up doors, not of hatred, not even of judgment, just warning. The ways of the world will never reward you. You can be 15, 17, 19 years old, wanting to follow the justified rebellion. After all, you're 17, going to be 18 soon. As soon as you turn 18, then you get smart. Anyone want to raise their hand that's been 18 20 years ago? Think they were smart at 18 and go, yeah, just like me? No, but I can't tell that to people. But wisdom eventually teaches you there are things you thought you knew and thought you understood that you really didn't understand or know. So he goes on as he finishes off in 21. It says, though the wisdom, or through the wisdom of God, thought something that pleased God through the foolishness of the preaching. I'm reading my Greek. I'll stop reading Greek. Here we go. Let me go back to the text. Apologize to you. It makes sense to me, but as I read it, I'm going, you're not getting anything from this. For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Do you know the message of the crucifixion and the cross is saving people in that town in Africa? Do you know, by comparison to what I own and you own, there is no comparison at all. These would be people who are living in what we would consider squalor. And yet mom and dad Pet go over there and live in the same house, deal with the same requirements as the people they lived with, trying to share with them the love of Christ and the lessons that they'd learned in life. And into the middle of this situation, God says, do you think they were foolish or do you think they were wise? What do you do when God calls you to do something, big or small? Sometimes it's not go over to Africa. Sometimes it's as small as call a friend, apologize for a behavior, respond differently. Tell the people in your life, thank you for taking the time to actually love you. Tell the situation, function differently. Do something different than you've been doing before. Deal with the attitude in your heart or whatever else it might be. And the question God asked, he said, are you going to be willing to be obedient even if you don't fully understand the outcome? Well, if I apologize to them, then they're going to think I'm weak. They're going to think it was okay for them to talk to me and treat me that way. And I go, we're dealing with things that God is opening the floodgates of heaven to say, be quiet, listen, follow the wisdom of God, not the foolishness of the world. because the world will never get me. In fact, it can't even begin to understand God unless the Holy Spirit opens the heart, opens the mind, enlightens the spirit of the individual, and gives them a clarity of understanding so that they finally begin to understand, this is God's call on my life. This is not God's call on my life. And what I do next is the choice to be faithful and obedient and trust in God's promises or choose the way of the world and deal with the consequences of that. And so they go into the next one. He goes, Jews, keep demanding miraculous signs. Do a trick. Prove it to me, Jesus. And the Greeks, the whole rest of the pagan world identified by that term, keep looking for it to make sense. All right, let me see. They're going to sell everything they have back here, and they're going to go over to Africa, and they are going to serve people that are so poor, and they're going to live where? In a hut. And you've got to be kidding. Do people really do that? Yes. Do people live that out in their life? Yes. Do they demonstrate a commitment? Yes. Do you see fruit in their life? Yes. And you begin to understand as we finish this off, it goes on from that point. It says, but we preach Christ crucified, died on the cross, suffered terribly because my sin nailed him there. My sin tore the skin off his back. My sin caused him to grieve and feel the rejection of being turned to sin for my sake, of feeling the rejection that I deserved at that point of my death. And instead, Christ says, this is for you. This is for my people. This is for people who cannot save themselves. And he goes on, like the pets who sacrifice their lives to save people that most of the people in their family never met and never knew until they went back over there. And for the first time, all those things that were going on in mom and dad's heart, all those things that they were dealing with in their own emotions as normal young men and family members were all being stirred up. And in that process, God was working. And so from that point, it goes on. For those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You want to see God's wisdom? Look at the pet family. How can that be wisdom? They died. And people were saved. And the kids were saved. And came to faith. And are moving in the will of God, offering us the opportunity to join them. You see, that's the trouble with God's will and God's word, is it's difficult sometimes for us to enter into it and understand all the things that God is doing. And he goes on this, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block. And this is not just stumble against. This is you stumble and you smash your head against the rock. Okay? It is a stumbling block you can't get around. You can't get over. You smash against it. God can't possibly ask me to sell everything I have. God can't possibly be asking me to do something like this or that or whatever the case might be. And it says, and foolishness to the Greeks, identifying the fact, God never makes sense. Little David and a big Goliath, what sense does that make? 300 against 125,000, what sense does that make? And the list goes on and on and on. Fishermen? As the leader of the church with almost zero education and training, what sense does that make? Peter, disciples, I will make you fishers of men. And I go, that's the thing that we have to grapple with and understand, the significance of God's call on us. 25, verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And the weakness, frailty, and potency of God is stronger than the greatest of man's strength. I wouldn't have picked that path for the pets. I would have run away from it. But I can step back and hear the call. I can step back and understand what their lives were worth and what it meant and how God is using it, not just here, but in other churches where the men are talking, and you begin to recognize that's what God is doing in the middle of your life. Of course you can't understand that moment. You can't always understand. This is heartbreaking when the breakup happens, when the divorce takes place, when a loved one dies. It breaks your heart. But in that moment, what you begin to learn, what was it I said, Sandy? Remember, the mission trip is not just down in Honduras. The mission trip is in the Miami airport and the Houston layover and any other place God happens to have you, and the process of going back and forth and all the things that are all part of that trip. And so in the middle of the process of our lives, God is using your good times and your struggles, your arrogance, and even your wisdom. And if you begin to step aside and let God's wisdom run your heart, you begin to reap the benefits of that. Peter, when he got the net full of fish, fell down, and it says this. this one. So they pulled up their nets and left everything and followed him. Peter said this in verse 8 of Luke. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Peter got it. In the moment of the shame and embarrassment, that God knew more about fishing than Peter did. And in the middle of a call to come follow me and leave everything you have behind. And Peter stepped into that call, just like this pet stepped into their call. And I'm not suggesting every one of you is going to Africa, but I will say every one of you is going to have a call of God on your heart to make a difference in the world around you. Pray with me if you would. Lord Jesus, for the mercy and grace that you continue to extend to us every day, thank you. I do pray for doors of opportunity to open for Sandy and the whole group that's heading down to Honduras. I pray that there would be such an anointing upon them that when they get there, however many days it turns out to be, that there will be the evidence of your Holy Spirit pouring out on those individuals, those children, those families, and all the other people that they're going to be able to touch. I pray, Father, for grace today. I pray for the strength that all of us need. I pray for the pet family and extended family to continue to be lifted up and encouraged. I pray for closeness, communication, understanding, and healing. I pray, Lord, that we would just treasure the people that you put in our lives. And then, Lord, help us to learn what it means to be faithful to you in all things. We pray this in your name, Lord. God's people say, amen.